Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. And we're going to read all the way down through verse number 15 here. God's word says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" We've been looking here at a lot of the foundations of what Scripture teaches us about the gospel and how we see the gospel all throughout the book of Genesis. And remember, the word gospel is simply good news, the good news of what Christ has done. And we can find the foundation of what God has done all the way back in the book of Genesis. So it's all throughout all of Scripture. I said before, it is this unfolding drama of redemption. We see it beginning in Genesis, and it just continues to unfold a little bit at a time. And we see what God is doing, how He has redeemed humanity. He's redeeming humanity. And how, even in Revelation, right, eventually He's going to redeem all of creation. And God is doing this. And so, where we left off last time, we saw that Adam and Eve had partake of the fruit that they were commanded from the tree, that they were commanded not to eat from. And now we have this result. Sin's consequences is what we're going to look at here this morning. But this is what I want you to take away with you this morning. Sin brings consequences and judgment. But God seeks, confronts, and offers reconciliation. So there are consequences for sin. There's judgment upon that sin. But what we see God doing is God seeks, He confronts, and offers reconciliation to the sinner. So let's take note here of a few things that we find in Scripture here this morning about some of the consequences that sin brings and what God is doing in all those situations. Number one, sin's consequences and the God who seeks. The consequences of sin, we clearly see this in verses 7 through 10 as they have taken of that tree, and it tells us that the eyes of them were opened, and they were now knew that they were naked. And what do? They go and sew fig leaves together and hide themselves, right? There is definite consequences to sin. So the very first thing that we see is guilt. We see that sin always brings about guilt. Sin always leads to guilt. Guilt leads to alienation, both between the sinner and God and between the sinner and his fellow human beings. Sometimes we look at what's going on in the world and we say, why are the things the way that they are, right? Why do people do this? Why do people act this way? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. And it is guilt from sin, the judgment upon sin. You see how people respond when they sin. People, how they try to cover up things when they sin. This all has foundations all the way back here in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, I want to show you how guilt reveals itself as a consequence of sin. First of all, guilt in yourself. This is our conscience. Look again at verse number 7. Look what it says here, what happened to Adam. It says, then the eyes of both were open, Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked. For the first time, they now had a sense that something was off. Something wasn't right. We read previously before this, remember, it says that both of them were naked and they were not ashamed. There was an openness, right? Now, this is not a verse to promote, you know, nudist colonies or anything like that, okay? But he's talking about the fact that there was nothing hindering between them, right? There was a closeness, there was an openness. But now that they have sinned, there's this alert. Uh-oh. Yikes, right? I'm naked. And what do? They sew fig leaves together. And they make some loincloths to try to hide the fact that they were naked. And so they made an attempt to cover themselves up. When they sinned, their conscience was activated. All of us have a conscience. And our conscience acts as an alarm to us, to tell us that we have violated God's standard. God puts that in every single human being. So all these people that say, you know, God doesn't exist, I don't believe in God, you have a conscience and you know that it's wrong to do certain things. And so our conscience acts as an alarm and it tells us you have violated God's standard. And so now they know this. They have violated God's standard and their conscience was activated. They knew now the difference between good and evil. And Scripture tells us that we can violate our conscience in such a way that we can sear it. We can sin against our conscience so much that it will no longer act as an alarm. We can do that. But in Adam and Eve's case, their conscience was operating just as God intended. It told them that they had sinned. And so the very first time they did this, there's that guilt. Guilt within themselves. I have done something that I should not have done. And so they realize that. Secondly, we see guilt in relationship with others. This is the old blame game. Right? It wasn't me. It was her. Well, it wasn't her. It was him. Right? It's the old blame game. When I was growing up, I have an older brother, a younger sister. My brother is 2 years older than me. My sister and I are about 18 months apart. We had a vanity cabinet there in the bathroom. And one day, my dad went in there to go shave. And so he was using his razor and he was shaving. He'd go, ow, ooh, ow, man, what's going on? He looks at his razor and there's wood shavings in his razor. What in the world? So he starts looking around. Sure enough, on the corner of the vanity cabinet, somebody had taken that razor and they shaved the corner of that vanity cabinet, right? My dad's going, what is this? Billy, Michael, Rebecca, get in here, right? So we all come in there. Who shaved the cabinet with my razor? Wasn't me. Wasn't me, right? Well, my sister's there. She doesn't admit to it, so what does she do? She says, well, you know, Dad, the razor was kind of on the edge of the cabinet like this, And it was kind of teetering, and it fell, and then it shaved the cabinet, right? You're going, what in the world, right? So my dad's like, well, let's try to recreate this. Of course, it didn't happen, right? It's got in big trouble. So this whole blame game, this is part of sin. And this is what we do. Immediately when they had sinned, what does Adam do? Notice the question here, right? They lost this open relationship, right? What does Adam do? He says, God says, Adam, did you do this? Who told you you were naked? Did you do this? Now, what should have Adam said? I did it. But instead, what does he say? The woman that you gave me. Yikes, right? Again, this is all part of the guilt in our relationship with others. And then what do you see Eve doing, right? He says, what is this that you have done? What does she say? It was the serpent, right? Continual blame game. You know, every single thing, this guilt, we all deal with it. And sometimes when there are things and situations that go in our life, we always look for things to blame it on. Other people, other situations, circumstances, instead of taking ownership of our own sin. And see, that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to take ownership of their sin instead of pointing fingers and casting the blame. And so this is a consequence of sin. There is guilt. The guilt in yourself, guilt in a relationship with others. Let's look at another thing here. There is guilt in our response to God now. Look at this, what it tells us. We see after he's doing this blaming, right? It says here, verse number 7, let's see, their eyes are open, they make loincloths there. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And literally that word there, the wind, it's the idea, it's the presence of God. The presence of God walking. And so they're hearing this, they're hearing God walking in the garden, and instead of being open with him, now they're hiding. There's this fear of God. Now, it's not in the sense of having fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's fear of being found out. It's hiding, right? It's hiding. It's trying to conceal ourselves from God, who can see all. And so what do? They hide. That's how they responded. And so it's a guilt in our response to God. It's a fear. They hid among the trees. Now, notice this. When the Lord finds Adam, Adam does admit to his fear. Look at verse number 10, right? Because he's calling out to him, right? They're hiding. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Verse 10, and he said, Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. And notice, and I was afraid because I sinned. Why was he afraid? Because he was naked. Again, he still will not admit what he has done wrong. I'm not afraid because I sinned. I'm afraid because I'm naked, right? And so I hid myself. And so the real problem was and still is, it's a fearful thing to be exposed as a guilty sinner in the presence of God. Adam would not admit it, and we do our very best as well to try to avoid that at all cost as well. But thankfully, what does God do? He goes after us, doesn't he? He doesn't leave us in that condition. And so we see here not only the guilt that we have because of our sin, but we see that God seeks us even in our sin. That's amazing. This really sets the stage for everything that we see all in Scripture. It's a holy, gracious God seeking after sinners. Now, notice God's question in verse number 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, what? Where are you? Now that seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? This is God who knows all things. He can see all things. I mean, Adam really wasn't hidden from God's presence. God could see him. He knew right where he was. So why does God have to ask Adam, where are you? Did he forget where he left him at? Was he going, boy, you must be wearing some of those camouflage leaves. I can't even see you. No, he knew right where he was. Why did he have to ask Adam, where are you? It's not because God didn't know where Adam was. It's because Adam did not know where he was. Adam was now lost before the presence of God. And this is something that we have to understand. People without Christ, they're not unsaved. They are lost before the presence of God. They're lost. They don't know where they are in relation to God, of who he is. And Adam was lost. And so God's purpose of his question tells us two things. You're lost, Adam, and I've come to find you. Every person needs to know that the Son of Man comes to seek and to save what? Those that are lost. And God seeks after them. And so he is lost without Christ, and Christ came to seek those that are lost. When Adam sinned, he became lost with reference to God, and all of Adam's descendants are born in that same condition. We are lost without God. And so before anybody can ever be reconciled to God, they have to realize that they are lost before God. The fact that God came looking for Adam reveals a very important theological truth about who God is. God is gracious to sinners. His graciousness is not based upon what we have done or not have done, but based upon his unconditional love and goodness towards us. This is how we see God responding to Adam. It wasn't because Adam did or did not do certain things. God was gracious to Adam solely based upon his unconditional love and goodness. And that is how God responds to us. He responds to us graciously. He goes after us. Not because we're good, not because we're, you know, just need a little polishing, but because of who God is. He is full of unconditional love and goodness. So let's look here again. God seeks us even in our sin. This really is God's grace. And so when I say that God seeking Adam was gracious, I mean that Adam did not deserve to be found. Think about this. What does God owe Adam? What does God owe any of us? He doesn't owe us a thing. God could have left Adam in his state that he was in, lost. But what does he do? He goes after him. He seeks after Adam. And this is all of God's great love. No sinner deserves God's favor. Two things underscore the fact that God's seeking was gracious. Look at this. Number one, God came looking for Adam. This is the same thing that we see even in the New Testament when Jesus teaches about the lost coin, the lost son, right? The lost sheep. It is always the God seeking after the sinner. So it's not the sinner seeking after God, because we clearly see this in Genesis, right? Adam wasn't seeking after God. What was Adam doing? Hiding. He didn't even know where God was. He was lost. But it's God is the one who seeks after the sinner. God is the hound of heaven, right? He's coming after us, seeking us. And this is all part of his grace. Secondly, God sought Adam graciously. Notice his words, right? Where are you, Adam? Now think of this. God could have come down in anger. Thunder and lightning, right? He didn't do that. He came down with grace. Where are you, Adam? He could have scolded him. How many times did I tell you? Right? I can't believe you did that. What's wrong with you? Are you stupid? No, he didn't do that. He responded graciously to Adam. Where are you, Adam? Nor did he call for his execution. That's it, Adam. You're done. One and done. This is it. You're dead. He didn't do that. Instead, God came graciously to Adam with a question designed to make him think about where he was. Where are you, Adam? Look at you. You're hiding behind those silly fig leaves. What are you doing? What are you doing, Adam? It was very gracious to him. Why are you there? And so God graciously seeks hiding sinners. And once God finds the hiding sinner, his grace does not stop. Because I want you to notice, secondly, here, God graciously confronts the sinner now. So God, he seeks after us, but now God even confronts us. Look at verses number 11 through 13. Look at these. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Right? There's these questions, right? Later on, when the woman says it was the when Adam says it was the woman, he says to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" You see, one of the things that God never does is God never brushes away sin. He never tries to sweep it under the rug. He confronts sin. And that's exactly what God did here with Adam. He confronted it, but he does it graciously. By that, I do not mean that God is not pointed and direct. Because notice this, God confronts sin because his goal is restoration, not condemnation. God is always in the business of seeking to save that which was lost. He's seeking to reconcile sinners to himself, not to condemn them. Now notice how God confronts sinners. God confronted by asking these questions. Now we already saw that he asked Adam that first question, "Where are you?" That was to help establish the fact that Adam was lost. But now God is going to pointedly deal with the sin, with the transgression that Adam had committed, okay? Look at this first question, okay? And here are the questions that God asks. Number one, who told you that you were naked? This question was intended to show Adam that something new had taken place inside of him. Who told you that you were naked, Adam? An inner voice was telling Adam that he was naked and guilty before God. All of us are corrupt and guilty in our hearts before God. God used this question to get Adam to see that he was corrupted in his heart because he had disobeyed. And so God, almost like a skilled surgeon, is starting to peel back the layers of Adam's heart to help him understand and see, "I have sinned against you, God." Now look at this. Here's the second question. Have you eaten from the tree? Again, did God know what Adam did? Yes. He knew that. But instead of admitting, "I ate of the tree," what does he do? Immediately he blames his wife, Eve. And he also blames God. "The woman that you gave me." He won't admit it to it. And so Adam blames his wife and blames God for giving her to him. And then he weakly admits his disobedience, "And I ate," right? But really, that's not the reason why I ate. The reason why I ate was because the woman, and also the woman that you gave me. But then I ate. Okay? Thirdly, here's his third question. What is this that you have done? Okay, God now turns to Eve and he says, what is this that you have done? Like Adam, Eve tries to pass the buck, but she finally admits, and I ate. We see that verse number 13. And so when there is sin in a person's life, what they need most to do is to admit their disobedience to God. God's word tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What God wants us to do is he wants us to confess our sin. The word confess simply means to say the exact same thing about it that God says. So it's not this thing of like, and Lord, forgive me of my sin, right? No. What sin have we committed against God? What sins have we done? We need to confess them exactly what God says those sins are. They're darkness, right? They're evil. God, I have done this. God, I have said this. I acted this way. So it's not just this, you know, kind of over casting of things, right? No, we confess and say the exact same things. And so we have to admit to God what we have done. And when we do that, God takes over and he deals with our guilt in his way. Lastly, let's look at how God deals with their guilt his way. And I love this, okay? God's whole purpose in questioning Adam and Eve is because he wants to reconcile them, right? He doesn't want to leave them in their sin. He wants to reconcile them. He wants to have that restoration of that relationship there. And so what does he do? He tries to lead them to repentance. Notice that God never questioned the serpent. Did you catch that? Because the serpent's already doomed. There's no mercy for him, but there's mercy for the sinner. God brings judgment instead on the serpent. The serpent is told two things. Look what he's told. Number one, he will eat dust. To eat dust is to know defeat. This is one of those things as I was reading this and studying, you know, it was one of those things that kind of popped in my mind. I remember as a kid, you know, you'd have your bikes and you'd be right, might be riding with your friends, and all of a sudden you're riding and then you start kind of taking off fast and you go, eat my dust, right? And you're like taking off really fast. And you think about here is the serpent. He is now told he is going to eat dust. He is going to experience defeat and humiliation forever. He's going to know defeat. Verse 14 tells us that the serpent was literally condemned to crawl on its belly and eat dust. At one time, the serpent could walk and talk, right? I believe all the animals, in a way, I believe all the animals could talk. But here, the serpent is told that he is now going to crawl on his belly and eat dust. It was a total sign of defeat. Ultimately, we see this later on, fulfilled as God will ultimately defeat Satan at the cross. Satan thought that he had defeated God's son, right, by killing him, but ultimately God had the total victory over Satan and because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Christ. But look at the second thing here, enmity now between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. So this is judgment on the serpent. Enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. This refers to the battle of the ages between the ungodly who are children of their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. Those that do not know Christ, they're lost. He says they belong to their children of their father, which is the devil. So those that do not know Christ, they belong to Satan, right? They are children of the devil. So this is the battle between the father of the devil and those who are children of God by faith. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But to those whom believed, right, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to those that believed on his name, is what we're told. And so we see this as what is happening. Now, in Genesis 3:15, look at this. I want you to see this. This is pretty interesting here, okay? Genesis 3:15, look at these words here, what God says. Okay? So he says, I will put enmity between you. He's talking to Eve. I'm going to put enmity between you, Eve, or between you, Satan, and the woman, right? And between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? So he says, I'm going to put this enmity towards you, right? There's going to now be this fear of snakes, right? This deadly fear of snakes. But I think that it's saying more than just that. God promises to put enmity between the serpent and the woman. Satan already hated Eve. Satan already hated everything that God had created. But then God says that his enmity will be between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Now, this is an expansion of this conflict, right, that's going to be going on between Satan and Eve. It's not just an individual conflict between those two. This refers to the battle of the ages, right, of the godly and the ungodly, between her seed and his seed. Okay? Now, if you're thinking about this, wait a minute, Mike. The woman's seed? The woman's seed? Because all throughout history, the way that people are born, right? It's born through the man's seed, right? But here, God specifically says the woman's seed. The woman's seed. So God is getting very specific, okay? Don't miss this, all right? God brings reconciliation to sinners through the woman's seed. He says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here, God says that he, singular, a particular seed of the woman, shall bruise Satan on the head, and Satan would bruise him on the heel. Now, does that sound a little familiar? That he would be bruised on the heel, but he's going to bruise your head, right? A very specific seed, a very specific seed of the woman. This is interesting. So what do we see here? We see that Christ is the seed of the woman. This is what God is doing, right? The seed of the woman. And how do we know that? Because Jesus was virgin born. Jesus wasn't born with a human father and a human mother, right? Jesus was born just with an earthly mother. And so it is the seed of a woman. Christ, we are told, is born of woman, not of man. Everyone born into this world is a result of the seed of a man except Christ. He was virgin born. Genesis 3:15 has been called the proto-evangelium. That's a big word. Simply means the first gospel, because it is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this fulfilled later on, right? Because how is Jesus' heel bruised? The nails that go into his feet, right? Here he is on the cross. And then how is Satan defeated, right? Jesus is resurrected from the grave, right? He defeats death. He defeats Satan. And again, so we see God's grace. When Adam and Eve could rightly have expected to be condemned, eternal death in hell for their sin, what does God do? God graciously provides a way of reconciliation, and that is through Christ. And it's going to come through Eve's descendants. And so that truly is an amazing grace. So here's something that we can all take from this, okay? Take heart that there is no sin so severe that God's grace cannot reach. I don't care what it is. There is no sin so severe, so dirty, so ugly that God's grace cannot reach. Because God graciously seeks after us. But also, as a follower of Christ, learn how to graciously deal with other people's sin. I think it's really easy for us in times where Somebody may sin against us. Somebody may do something, or we experience the sin of others, that our immediate response is to, you know, pounce, jump, right? But how did God deal with Adam and Eve? Graciously. And we need to take note of that. God graciously dealt with our sin graciously as well. God wooed us to himself, did he not? He called us to himself. We were lost. He came looking for us. He deals with us graciously and mercifully. And we too need to deal with other sin in how God deals with our sin graciously and mercifully. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.